All right. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles tonight. 2 Chronicles 19. This was a sermon here I told you a couple, 3 weeks back. Went home Sunday afternoon and thought I was going to preach this sermon on Sunday night. And the Lord changed directions on me. And then came back to it yesterday with some changes. So, guess we'll see how this goes. A little bit of an attempt to keep things fairly short tonight, but you know how that goes. anybody else not packed like me? Well, you're not going, brother. I'm not taking you. I am not taking you. 2 Chronicles 19. All right, 2 Chronicles 19. This is a match meet to the passage in 2 Kings where Micaiah, the son of Imlah, prophesies to Jehoshaphat and Ahab, the king of Israel. In this case, it's after that, and notice chapter 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly," talking about Ahab, "and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, I come to you here tonight and ask you to help and assist as we endeavor to open the Word of God here and apply this to some things, Father, of our day. We talked about perilous times this morning. And in some regards, I guess, we're back talking about that tonight again. Again, Father, tremendously aware of all the burdens here that folks are bearing. I know that Brother Grissom's mom is going through some stuff. It's a very burdensome thing for her and for them. Pray you'd be with them. Pray, of course, for the Williams, as we will continue to do. Ask you to grant grace, and we just pray tonight you'd help this to apply as we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, really winds up putting the screws to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is actually one of the better kings of Judah through history. He's not the best in the world, but he certainly was better than some that reigned before and after him. And the problem with Jehoshaphat is that he kept kind of, I suppose, inexplicably getting sucked into these joint ventures with the king of Israel, usually Ahab or Ahab's son. He kept getting caught up in these joint efforts, these cooperative ventures with the wicked king of Israel. And you say, well, why did he do that? Well, various reasons, I suppose. Go back to chapter 18, verse 1 real quick, where this all starts. And part of this in chapter 18 is, of course, Micaiah's prophecy to Ahab that he was going to go to battle and die. And sure enough, that happened. But notice, when Ahab is trying to summon up some troops to go help him, notice, now Jehoshaphat, verse 1 of 18, had riches and honor and abundance and joined, notice, affinity with Ahab. Verse 2, and after certain years he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. They're going to go up to battle. And notice what he says in verse 3. Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" He answered him, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war." It's a bad choice. By the time they pull Micaiah the prophet out of prison, Micaiah prophesies that there's been a lying spirit sent to the rest of the prophets, 400 prophets around about, and says, "Tell you what's going to happen. Ahab's going to die, and things are going to get real bad." And sure enough, that is what happened. Notice chapter 18, verse 28, not to drag you through all the entire battle and all, but in the end, notice verse 28, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle. And again, this is after hearing this prophecy from Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now, notice down in verse 31. came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they compassed him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. So he almost lost his life in this battle by going to war with Ahab. He didn't, but Ahab did lose his life doing it, right? Now, so along comes, after he goes home, along comes Jehu, the son of Hanani, and says, the prophet, says, what are you doing? Right? Now, oddly enough, he does this again. Look in 2 Kings, and this chronologically follows what we just read. Look in 2 Kings chapter 3. Like I said, Jehoshaphat, one of the better kings of Judah, kept getting drawn in to these joint ventures. 2 Kings chapter 3. And notice this time, verse 5. 2 Kings 3, 5. Came to pass when Ahab was dead, so that's the king that just got killed. The king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram, that is Ahab's son, went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. Same song, same dance. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. Same song he sung to the king's dad, right? Verse 8. He said, which way shall we go? He answered, through the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched the compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel, this is Jehoram, said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them to the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Same thing, actually, we didn't read it earlier. Same thing he said to his dad before he went to battle with his dad. Verse 11 again. And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? This is Jehoram now. It says, get thee to the prophets of thy father, false prophets, and the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. That would be somebody dissing the king, disrespecting the king. Amen? Verse 15. But now bring me a minstrel. It came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord was upon Elisha, and Elisha does some prophesying. Now again, Elisha pretty much pins Jehoshaphat's ears back, just like Jehu had done, said, what are you doing messing around with this guy? How come you keep getting drawn into battle with this guy? Now, why did Jehoshaphat do that? Well, because these guys were brothers in the Lord. And you know, they're God's people too. And they're fellow Jews and they're brethren. And you know, we had a common cause and a common enemy. We need to learn to cooperate together. And you know, it's hard to tell a brother in the Lord no. And so you got to give and take a little bit. You got to go along to get along. Sometimes you have to compromise this, that, or the other, right? In the process, Jehoshaphat almost lost his life on one occasion and got his ears pinned back by the prophets twice on this matter. Now, the way Jehu assessed it was, what are you doing helping the ungodly? Now, somebody here may not appreciate how I'm going to apply this tonight. I'm not really sure. Believe it or not, a lot of pressure falls on the pastor sometimes to change things. You know, I mean, I get mail. I go through mail and just tossing it in the wastebasket. Because everybody has a better idea how to do things. A lot of times I just go through the answering machine and just erase, 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 erase. Because everybody has a better idea how to do stuff. Get stuff in the mail all the time. Every Sunday night, I go home and there's an email waiting on me at home of how to guarantee that you guys will tithe. Delete. Point is, you know, a pastor gets pressure all the time to change things. Change the music. Change the ministerial emphasis. Change the mission emphasis. Change the worship style. Have our leadership team come in and teach your leaders how to lead in the new century and all this stuff. Change the way you minister to teens. Change the way you minister to youth. Change the way you minister to singles, to divorcees, to middle-aged, to old folks, and to whoever, dogs and cats and little chickens, whatever. But everybody has a better idea. And by the way, you get the same kind of pressure too, because I know some of you guys, you have relatives and friends that say, why do you go to that church? Right? You get it all the time. They say, that church is pastored by a redneck Ruckmanite and probably the leader of a cult, etc., 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 right? You guys, some of you guys know pastors who do things different. And you know your best friend from high school, your best friend forever. Well, she goes to a church that's an exciting church. And she asks you all the time, what's exciting going on at your church? What kind of program are you going to have for Christmas? Aren't you guys doing something for the Easter parade? And what are you guys going to do for your Halloween for your kids? And you go, nothing. And they go, oh, I'm sorry. And so you get feeling like a dirty dog on those things, and you get that kind of pressure too, right? Because some folks that you know go to an exciting church, which means a rock band, and very little Bible teaching, and et cetera, et cetera. But I want to talk to you about this for a little while here tonight. Some of you understand this because we've talked about it before. But I wanted to address this pretty directly tonight, not because I think that there's some impending thing, but because the days are perilous. We live in perilous times, like I said this morning. And, you know, when you get over to 2 Chronicles, which is our text, chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, I mean, would to God that when Ahab came to Jehoshaphat and said, would you come up with me to Ramoth-Gilead, brother? I need you, and I need your men. Would to God Jehoshaphat would have just said, I ain't going with you, and I ain't joining up, right? I want to talk to you for a little while here about the modern Christian programs, the modern Christian movement, the modern Christian methods and methodology and that sort of thing. Once in a while, you may ask yourself, you get word from somebody who's going to a big, growing, exciting church. And you go, why can't our church be big, growing, and exciting? And you may start thinking weird thoughts. So I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you why we don't do that. And, you know, folks, you say, well, some of those folks are good folks. I know that. I actually have a fairly regular communion. By communion, I mean just fellowship, kind of out of necessity with new evangelicals and basic mainline Christians who are not our stripe at all, okay? Some of those guys, most of those guys are saved. They love God. I don't question that. I think they're naive in some fashions, but they love God. They love their families. They want their kids to be successful just like you do. And, you know, when it gets down to it, they agree a lot of times politically and all kinds of things with us. But I want to say at the same time, there's a way that I've started looking at things. And did your wife ever cook something and she forgot to put some critical ingredient in, like salt or something like that? You take a bite. I'm not saying she has, okay? She did replace baking soda with baking powder once, or was it vice versa? Whatever was the case, the chicken pot pie was pretty hard. I mean, it took a chisel to get in there, but whatever. Anyway, It's not what I'm talking about. Do you ever have your wife make some stew or whatever and took a bite of the stew and you went, something's missing, like salt or something like that, right? Well, I started looking at this thing some years back a lot differently. Like I said, folks say, well, mainline Christians for the most part are saved. Yes, they are. Their churches teach salvation. A lot of times, yes, they do. Not all, but some do. Yes, they do. They teach the deity of Christ. Yes, they do. They know about grace. Yes, they do. They believe in liberty. Yes, they do. And faith and prayer. Yes, they do. But the way I started looking at it is something is missing. I want to talk to you tonight about some things that are missing in the mainline modern Christian movements and programs and all the things that I get on my desk and on my phone and on my computer trying to talk me into going that direction, right? Everybody has a better idea about how to do the teen group besides the way that we do the teen group here. Everybody has a better idea. Everybody knows how to train your little children in a Sunday school better than any of us do. Okay, guys, you guys need to be quiet over there, all right? Hey, yo-yo, yo-yo, shh, listen. All right, first thing, I'll tell you this. I'll tell you the first thing that's missing, that I see missing in the mainline Christian movements. First of all, it's called self-denial. Look in Matthew chapter 16. I am not going to yield to their programs. I am not going to bring in their material for discipleship. We're not doing that. We're not going to bring in their DVDs and show you movies on how we ought to be running our ministry. I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. This is not hard. Like I said, you look at Joel Osteen's church and he blinks a lot and he gets irritating. But, you know, you look at it and you say, man, this guy's got an exciting ministry. Got money completely out the hat. You know, things are just going on and on. This guy is just rolling around in money and everything else. Got more people than he can minister to. Why can't we have an exciting ministry like that? I'll tell you. Look in Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I'll tell you what's missing in the modern Christian movements. I'm talking about mega church movement, giga church movement, new evangelical church movement, charismatic church movement, basic non-denominational church movement, basic evangelical free movement. I'll tell you right now, they know nothing about self-denial. When you taste their soup, it's like, bleh, something's missing. I'll tell you what's missing in it that's Christian. Self-denial. Okay? I'm not going to spend all night on it. We've talked about it many times. And so I don't have to go a lot into it. But just because we've talked about it many times does not mean it's not a cancer in the modern church. It is a cancer in the modern church, the idea that there's no self-denial. It's all about self. Boy, I tell you what, in the latter days, perilous times shall come from this morning. Men shall be lovers of their own self. I'm surprised somebody doesn't draw up a t-shirt that says self-lover on it or lover of self. Because that is what they preach. That is what they teach. How many of us have seen, teenagers, for that matter, young people, young adults, middle-aged people, and for that matter, older people, completely, their lives completely destroyed by serving self all the time? And we can all, you know, go through our list of failed Christians that we know of with failed testimonies. And so often what it revolves around is them getting preoccupied with self. And the reason they destroyed themselves is self. And yet now, the modern Christian movements are using that as a lure to go fishing, to drag those very kind of people in. They're using the self-draw when the Bible says we are supposed to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Right? I read you this back during Spurgeon's meeting. But there's a guy in Minneapolis. His name is Piper. Dr. John Piper. He pastors Bethlehem Baptist Church. He's famous now. He's famous for having adopted Christian hedonism. All right? You say, what is that? Well, Christian hedonism is the doctrine that man's highest calling is to pursue his own happiness by pursuing God. Now, there's a way to read that. Well, you go, okay. No, not okay. The desire to be happy, and this is a quote, is a proper motive for every good deed. And if you abandon the pursuit of your own joy, you cannot love man or please God. Again, a quote. To be sure, we Christian hedonists, H-E-D-O-N, a hedonist, we Christian hedonists endeavor to pursue our interest and our happiness with all our might. But we have learned from the Bible, no you didn't, that God's interest is to magnify the fullness of His glory by spilling over in mercy to us. This guy is saying that when we follow ourselves to make us happy, that the way God gets glory is by spilling over and making you happy. So when you pursue, when you become obsessed and pursue your own happiness that's pleasing to God. Got news for you. That is moronic theologically. That is unbiblical. It is not right. You are called to not deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. He goes on and says, therefore, the pursuit of our own interest and of our happiness is never above God's, but always in God's interest. That is, me following my own self, satisfaction and joy and happiness, that is always in God's interest. No, it's not. It's in your interest. Look, folks, I'm just telling you, one of the things that I find missing in the movement, the modern Christian movement, all the programs and all the things they send me, is that there is almost no self-denial. That Joel Osteen guy, all he can talk about is you. It's all about you. Make yourself happy. Do this, do that, do the other. When has Joel Osteen ever preached on hell, on judgment? He has not, because it's all about you. He is caressing you and dribbling honey all over you so you will feel warm and fuzzy, if honey makes you feel fuzzy all the time. I'm waiting for a church to pop up that's called the Self-Love Fellowship, because that would be exactly in line with what's going on. What about Matthew 16:24? Let a man take up his cross and follow me. What about John 3:30? He must increase. I must decrease. Again, how many people do you know in the Christian circles that have ruined their lives pursuing their own self-interests? And here they are now using that as bait to get these guys into their churches. I'm telling you, one of the things that I see missing is self-denial. There is something else. Look in Job 23. Job 23. Job 23, and go down to verse 12. Job 23, 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. I'm telling you this up front, that what I find missing from their soup, what I find missing from their programs, their methods, their way of doing things, is a genuine love and esteem for the words of God. Okay? Now, I'm not even talking here. You know that I have certain issues with the Textus Receptus brand of scholars. I'm not even talking about that. I know that there are people out there that I call King James only kind of people. I'm not even talking about these guys. Some of those guys are right-wingers compared to what I'm talking about here tonight. What I speak of is the modern New Evangelical, Mega Church, Giga Church movement. I'm talking about the Emerging Church, Exciting Church, Take Baptist Off Your Name Church movement. And what that movement, I'm telling you, I know I can hear them squealing now even though I haven't said anything. But I'm telling you as I stand here right now, you go to Emmanuel Christian Center, you go to Eagle Brook, I tell you what you will find. You will find they could care less about the Word of God. They do not care in the least. And I know they're going to scream and yell. I know that they would be going to dramatic hysterics if they heard me say it because, oh no, they love the Bible. No, you don't. You have no clue. They have taken the Alexandrian line, hook, line, and sinker. They think the CEV reads just like the NIV, which reads just like the ASV, which reads just like the KJV. They don't even know there's an issue. They don't understand that there's even a thing where people have changed the words of the living God around at their leisure and at their pleasure. They don't have a clue. They do not esteem the Word of God. As much as they talk about it, as much as they like to try to convince you that they love the Bible, I'm telling you, they could give a rip about the Bible. If you go to Eagle Brook, I'll tell you right now, nobody even cares what kind of Bible you carry. Right? If you go to Emmanuel Christian Center, nobody even cares what Bible you carry. You go to Speak the Word there, down in what Golden Valley, whatever that is, they don't even care what Bible you carry. You can carry the worst thing around in this world. They could care less. And I'm telling you why. Because they do not care about the Bible. They have not seen it. They have not understood it. They have allowed the devil to steal their birthright. I'm telling you right now, that is the case. William Tyndale said this. He said, I have never altered one syllable of God's Word against my conscience. None of those guys can say that. They do not love the Bible. Sometimes they will bring the Bible up and you'll be led to believe, oh, they love the Word so much. They do not, because they do not love the words. They have not even conceived in their minds that there is an issue where those words are changed. Now, there are some things that flow out of it. I've said two things. I've said the modern Christian movements and programs and all that are missing some things. They're missing self-denial. They're missing a love and genuine esteem for the Bible. And out of that flow several other things real fast. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice verse 16. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Notice, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Look in 1 Timothy 1, 3. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I'll tell you one of the major things that's missing when you go to Speak the Word or Emmanuel Christian Center or Word of Life or Eagle Brook or whatever you go to. One of the major things that you see is they have no emphasis whatsoever on doctrine or truth. There is no emphasis whatsoever. Now, they may have some pet doctrine. Maybe their pet doctrine is Calvinism. Maybe their pet doctrine is miracles or tongues or whatever like that. Some of their pet doctrines involve many times grace and liberty because it helps them in their ministry. I'm telling you, folks, real doctrine in the Bible, first of all, real doctrine does not kill. Real doctrine makes alive. One of the reasons that I believe our church is alive, folks, I'm telling you, missionaries and evangelists love coming here and preaching, not because y'all are wild, but because you receive things well, you've been preached to, and they recognize the fact that you've been taught well, and they can say a lot of stuff without you going, what was that? Because that's what happens in a lot of places. Real doctrine makes alive. And by the way, real doctrine divides. And I'll tell you right now, that's why Emmanuel doesn't preach real doctrine. That's why Eagle Brook doesn't preach real doctrine. Because if they did, they would wind up with a divided congregation because they are a mixture of evangelicals, Lutherans, Catholics, Charismatics, Methodists, Presbyterians, and backslidden Baptists. And when you start preaching doctrine, somewhere along the way, it's going to divide and polarize, and they're not going to do that, so it's missing in their churches. You get devotionalized to death. Boy, you are carried to Matthew 5 and Matthew 24. so often to be taught stuff out of there. It's all devotionalized. You have no clue from their teachings where those passages belong in prophecy or in real doctrine. And anybody can do that. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, real doctrine points out truth and error. Real doctrine is light. And men love darkness rather than light. That's why a lot of times you go to church. And some of you guys have been to church. You've sought for churches. You've sought churches for a long time. You've been to church. And you go to church for a while, and you're not getting fed. You just don't understand why you get fed on the radio or in the internet or by some guy's books better than where you go to church. I'll tell you why you do. Because sometimes the guy at your church is not interested in teaching you the Bible. He is interested in gathering a crowd together and keeping them together. All right? One of the things that's missing is self-denial and a genuine love and esteem from the Bible, for the Bible. And when you do not genuinely, truly, sincerely love and esteem the Bible, I'm going to tell you what goes downhill real fast is doctrine. You don't get taught the Bible. There's something else that follows with that, by the way. And the next thing is discernment. I don't know if you ever noticed or not, but these days, every day, I get stuff and blurbs from all over about how Christian, call it new evangelical, mainline groups, and even sometimes Baptist groups are now going back and building bridges back to the Catholic Church, to the Muslims, to everything else in the world. Let me read you a couple things real quick just to show you how undiscerning people are these days. For instance, here's Sherwood Baptist Church, which is the church that is the home of the makers of the movies Flywheel, Facing the Giants, Fireproof, and others. Well, Sherwood Baptist Church now promotes unity with the Roman Catholic Church for the purpose of bringing America back to God. If you don't see what's wrong with that, you don't get it yet. The church is aggressively seeking Roman Catholic participation in the promotion of its new movie, Courageous. We understand, they said, that Catholics will be sent to the Sherwood Baptist Church's Courageous Resources site for Catholics. That is, these guys are joining up and making movies to try to cooperate with Catholics to bring America back to God. If you don't see the problem with that, I'm not sure. We need to go talk alone. another example here, and I laugh at this name, but Edward Fudge, not Elmer Fudd, but Edward Fudge, author of the Fire That Consumes, a biblical and historical study of the doctrine of final punishment, says that the doctrine of eternal punishment or eternal torment is a horrible scandal against the character of God Himself. Fudge, who believes that the unsaved are annihilated, says that the God that would cast people into fire to suffer eternal torment doesn't sound like the God that I know and see in Jesus Christ. The problem is you see Jesus Christ without the Bible, pal, Dr. Fudge. It's like take a course by Dr. Fudge. You stay hungry all the time. This is a rapidly growing sentiment among evangelicals. For instance, Rob Bell, who is a major player in the emerging church movement, Rob Bell says that the God who would send the unsaved to eternal hell is, quote, terrifying and traumatizing and unbearable. He calls your God unbearable, traumatizing. Brian McLaren, another emerging church guy, agrees with that. So does the author of The Shack, a book which is very popular right now among evangelicals, including Southern Baptists. The author of The Shack says that the God who watches from a distance and judges sin is a Christianized version of Zeus. All this reminds us of the modernist G. Bromley Oxnam, who called the sin-hating God of the Old Testament a, quote, dirty bully. half century ago, evangelical leaders renounced separatism, determined to associate with modernists by remaining in corrupt denominations and schools and by sitting at their feet for theological education. Point is, look, these guys no longer have discernment. They can't discern what's right and wrong about God because they're not being taught the Bible. They don't want to learn the Bible. If they learned the Bible, things would be polarized. Then they would have to divide off from somebody, and we can't have that. We have to be together. We have to be big. We have to have big ministries. We have to have big money and all that stuff. See what I'm saying? Let me keep reading for you here. Charles Stanley. Two issues of Stanley's In Touch magazine have featured contemplative mysticists. If you don't know what contemplative mysticism is, it's basically Catholic prayer. It's a form of praying where you lay down and pray and you empty your mind of everything, and like kind of like yoga, and become one with the candle. You know, one of those deals. And you just you imagine things and you try to empty your mind of things until God speaks to you. It's something that's been used by Catholic mysticists for years and years. It's basically witchcraft. A January 2011 article entitled "The Craft of Stability," "The Craft of Stability," focuses on Rutba House, which is the home of contemplative author Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove. In Touch admits that Rutba's principles are borrowed from Saint Benedict's rule of life. So again, Saint Benedict, the Benedictine monk, right? Here you have Southern Baptists and evangelicals being trained to pray like a Benedictine monk, which basically puts you in a trance, and the spirit then moves in your mind. Only it's not the Holy Spirit; it's a demon spirit. Where has the discernment gone? Where has the discernment gone that understands that Muslims are not like us? They don't have the same God as us. They hate your guts. They want to blow up your kids. Given an opportunity, they will rule over you with absolute terror. All right? They will rape your wives and your daughters, and they will kill you and sodomize you in history, given an opportunity. These are Muslims. I'm going to go a little further here real quick. Just an example. Where is the discernment? Brian McLaren, Phyllis Tickle, Tony Campolo, and Richard Rohr all deny the traditional Bible doctrine of the blood atonement and believe that it is possible to be saved apart from faith in Christ. In his book, The Wisdom of Stability, Wilson Hartgrove, I mentioned him a minute ago, promotes the Catholic Buddhist Thomas Merton and New Age Catholics Teilhard de Chardin and Johann Schitzer, whatever, who says we must find myself here, who says we must become in tune, catch this now, with the cosmic voice of God. In January 2010, In Touch published an article by Joseph Benz about two contemplative mystic prayer proponents. One was Anne Lamott. One was Sarah Miles. Sarah Miles is actually a practicing lesbian who has lived with her lesbian partner for many years. Stanley, again Charles Stanley, interview with the San Francisco Chronicle. Miles said that the Bible is a collection of documents that is remade every time somebody reads it, and ridiculed the idea that we can dogmatically say the Bible says this or that thing is good or bad. I'll tell you where the discernment went. People threw out their Bibles. People are not being taught Bible. And so now you deal with folks all the time who have no discernment whatsoever spiritually. There's something else that follows from that, by the way. It doesn't end there, because what follows from that, if you do not love the Bible and you do not emphasize doctrine and you do not have discernment, then guess what? One thing that's missing, one major thing that's missing from the modern Christian movement and all the things they propose is frankly negative judgment. Okay? If you've ever tasted soup that had no salt, you go, something's missing. I got news for you. If you do not judge negatively as a Christian, something's missing for you. And one of the things that's missing in modern Christianity is negative judgment. You cannot avoid negative judgment. Doctrine polarizes. This is right, this is wrong. This is dark, this is light. And you have to call darkness, darkness, and light, light. Right? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Today we've come to a day where it is orthodox, absolutely, to the average Christian to say this, that, or the other is all right when it's not all right. Again, I have some fairly intimate dealings. I'm trying to find a pen here to put on my paper. It keeps slipping away. I have fairly intimate dealings with new evangelicals sometimes. And we have at times had to deal with, it's a basketball team thing. And we've at times had to deal with disciplinary issues among our group. And I tell you what, it is tough getting new evangelicals together to say, we've got to do this. Because the minute you say, this is wrong, they go, well, we just have to be patient and loving and kind. Actually, no, we don't. All right? Telling you one of the things that's missing in Christianity is negative judgment. And by the way, there's something else that comes with that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. See, it's not all about whether somebody preaches the gospel. It's not all about whether somebody, you know, believes in Christ. It's not about whether somebody prays. It's not about whether somebody believes that Christ is coming back again one day in some way, shape, form, or fashion. The real question is, what is missing that makes your soup unpalatable and unnutritious where you can't even eat it? I'm telling you right now, one of the reasons the church is going downhill and folks are not interested in church, there is no salt. And they taste it and they go, look, got things that can taste better in the world. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And one of the things that's grossly missing, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you've had many dealings with new evangelical megachurch, take Baptist off your name church, Eagle Brook Church, Emmanuel Christian Center Church, Fellowship Church, churches, Christians, you know that it's very difficult to even get to talk to them about even understanding any idea of separation in music, separating from some, even if it's a brother, that is unruly and is committing adultery, committing sin. They do not want to do it. They do not believe in it. It's one of the things they miss. I've got news for you. I'm not interested in going there. I'm not interested in helping the ungodly. Now look, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Right? Separation. It's called being separate. I'm telling you, folks, new evangelicalism in history will acknowledge that one of the things they were separating from when they formed the new evangelical movement was the separation of the fundamentalists. They did not want to be separate anymore. They did not want to be separate from the world. They did not want to separate over music. They did not want to separate over morals. So now you have, in mainline churches, you have folks regularly committing adultery in the church itself. They live ungodly. They drink. They smoke. They cuss. They run with those that do, right? The reason they do that is because they are not taught that they must separate. Now look, separation is the right thing to do. Sinners need you to separate from them. And I'll explain that. Look, one case, it's about stopping the infection, right? If somebody, according to 1 Corinthians 5, if somebody is committing adultery in your congregation, it has to stop, okay? Or else it will infect. Look across the room. Do you want them infected? Do you guys want them infected, right? I mean, that's what happens. You want to, first of all, stop the infection. But secondly, there's something also very important. I'm telling you, it is often good for the heart of a sinner to be separated from. Okay? Now, you know, I believe in mercy. I believe in grace. I believe in doing it the right way. I believe in Galatians 6:1. We talked about that this morning. Okay? I'm telling you right now, sometimes somebody that's doing wrong, the most important thing you can do from them is separate from them so they feel your absence, so they know there are repercussions for doing what they're doing. Now, you know what? The humanists say that's not the way to do it. Your natural humanistic bent is that, but if I stay his friend, then I can draw him back. Okay, now look, that's humanism. That's you doing it your way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. What the Bible says, do, if a man is called a brother, that is an adulterer, covetous, a railer, and various other things, do not even go sit and eat with him. Separate from him. I know it's hard. But you know, one of the reasons it's hard is because folks in the world, in the world's churches, they do not hear it. And so to them, it's like, that is so mean. That is just terrible. Got a nasty letter. Bryce puts out those letters in Fridley, gospel letters, and got a nasty letter today, gave it to his wife so she can give it to him. And the writer says, sir, I can tell before reading even three lines of your letter that you are a hate-filled, hate-monger. The gospel letter. Talking about men's sin and America's sin and idolatry, okay? Folks are no longer have any kind of concept of separatism, all right? It's missing. I'll tell you something else that's missing in the modern Christian movement is steadfastness. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, right? Did you know today that there are, if you went to the average mega church, I am convinced, if you went to Eagle Brook, there are no doctrines that are completely saint, that are completely sacrosanct, that you could never touch in 1,000 years. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe they would compromise something in a minute if it got them more. That's what I believe. There are things that I would not compromise. I'm not going to compromise the King James Bible, okay? God willing, this is all with by the Lord's will, all right? I'm not interested in compromising the King James Bible. I'm not interested in having sodomites become members of our church, okay? Not interested in putting up with disrespect from teenagers, that sort of thing, right? My point, folks, is that you can go to other places and there are no guts. There is no backbone. And anything is basic fodder for compromise. And some of you have gone to churches before that started down the road of bad music. And they said, well, that's all that's going to change. That is never all that changes. There's always other stuff that changes. Dress changes. Prophecy changes. Doctrines change. Before you know it, you're just an average church that pulled Baptist off your church name so you could attract more people. Steadfastness. Tell you something else that's missing. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to bring this to a close pretty quick, but there are a few more important things I'd like to just point out to you real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. Get somebody that eats as much food as I do and taste my wife's cooking and I go, something's missing. It's salt. I know it's missing. Okay? I'm telling you, folks. You know, did you know that the way they train folks to detect counterfeit bills is by letting them handle the real stuff all the time. And then when they touch a counterfeit bill, it does not feel the same. All right? Now look, some of you have been to other churches. You guys wind up going to funerals and weddings and other other events and that sort of thing. And I think that you know by now, most of you know, that there is a major difference. And sometimes it's hard to put your finger on, but sometimes it's about what is missing. What is often missing in those other churches is self-denial. A genuine love for the Word of God and all the things that come from that. Also, there's this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Go down to verse 15. 1 Peter 1, 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I want to ask you, for Joel Osteen, where is the sense of holiness? What is holy to Joel Osteen? Honestly, I don't even know. Yeah, probably money. I know he sat one day for an interview on Larry King's show and refused to answer the question about whether Muslims would go to hell if they did not receive Christ as their Savior. He refused to answer. I saw the interview. I said, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, listen, he has no sense of the holy. I mean, most of us here, we wrestle about what, under certain circumstances, we might compromise if forced in a certain corner where we have to try to do something, you know, under certain circumstances that we don't like. And we would worry about something like that. Would any of you ever say, even on national TV, would you ever say, I would rather not comment on whether a Muslim would go to hell if he died without Christ? Most of you here have the wherewithal, the steadfastness, and the guts to say, well, yes, they will go to hell if they don't receive Christ as their Savior. I'm telling you, these guys do not have a sense of the holy. The Bible is not holy. Okay? They do not believe the Bible is holy. They do not believe the words of the Bible are holy. Therefore, they do not believe a lot of other things are holy. They've seen their churches compromise their doctrines right and left. So those things aren't holy either. What left is holy? Look in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Let me hit you with something else here real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. You walk into Speak the Word. You walk into Emmanuel Christian Center. You walk into Eagle Brook. Let me ask you a question. Where's the war? Did you know that for as long as there has been a Word of God, the devil has attacked the Word of God? Where the Word of God is preached, there is always war over that Word. Sometimes it's in the home between a man and a wife. Sometimes it's in a home between the kids and a father, or kids and a mother. Sometimes it's in a church. Sometimes it's at a faculty meeting at some seminary somewhere. There is always war over what the devil attacks. Where is the war, again, at Eagle Brook or at Emmanuel Christian Center or at Word of Life or at Speak the Word over the Word of God? There is no war. They're not fighting. Where is the war? Let me ask you this. Where is the war over doctrine? The war over truth? Look, if I became convinced that Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh, I think I'd have to quit the ministry. If I quit preaching, if I lost my being convinced of the things that I'm convinced of, the Bible, Jesus Christ's work for me on the cross, His being God manifest in the flesh, salvation, eternal security. If I walked away from those things, I think I'd have to quit the ministry, because I don't know then what I have to offer anybody that's anything special. Look, why should I get up here and preach it, folks? Tell them how to live if I don't think I have anything special. Where is the war over doctrine, over truth, over light in the average church of 1,500 to 2,000 people? There is no war. There is no war. That's what bothers me. Those guys would never in 1,000 years fight over the Word of God. They would never in 1,000 years fight over certain doctrine. They just would not, because it's not important. And that's what's missing. And it's not right. Where is the battle over right and wrong? Don't you care? whether your music is teaching your girls and your boys to live profligate lives, if you thought the music you listened to in your home actually encouraged your kids to be licentious, don't you think you'd do something? You try to talk to somebody about it, they don't even care. Where's the battle? Where's the battle over right and wrong? Right? I'll tell you something else. Look in John 15. John 15. On the way home, when we take Nick home up 65, Nick and Eric, there's a church over here called Kings something or other. And in recent months, we drove by there several times, and What is it? Kingswood. Kingswood Church. Some Pentecostal or non-denominational flop-doodle thing. They have a sign out front. Never seen any scripture on the sign. What I have seen on the sign repeatedly is, God bless Epiphany Catholic Church. God bless Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. God bless so-and-so United Methodist Church. God forbid the day we have on our sign, God bless Epiphany Catholic Church. Amen. What is holy any longer? And notice John chapter 15. And I really will be done in just a minute. John 15. And notice down in verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Look at chapter 17, verse 14. Christ speaking to his Father about us. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Can I ask you a question? At Speak the Word, at Emmanuel, at Eagle Brook, at Kingswood down here. Where is the hatred of the world to them? Where is the reproach and the scorn? See, that's what bothers you. I know where they attack you. Your family gets on you because you go to that redneck Ruckmanite church. You go to that church where they pound the pulpit and they're Pharisees and they're legalists. And they believe all this stuff about the King James Bible and their cult members and all that kind of thing. I know that's what bothers you. I know it bothers you because some of you told me it bothers you. And I know it does. Let me ask you a question. If they, lost folks and backslidden Christians, didn't hate you, what would that mean? Right? Seriously. Let me ask you a question. At Eagle Brook or Kingswood over here or whatever, the biggest church around, where is the world's hatred for that church? It's missing. You know why? Because they get along just fine. This church will put on its sign, God bless Epiphany Catholic Church. I wouldn't take $10,000 to put God bless Epiphany Catholic Church on that sign out there. Because I don't want God to bless Epiphany Catholic Church. They're a cult. They have been a part of a system that has killed Christians. I didn't say they did, but they have been a part of a system that's killed Christians for thousands of years. I want you to know that they have lied and sent tens of thousands. This church alone has lied and sent tens of thousands of people to an eternal hell because it did not tell them the truth. I refuse to give them my blessing. They hate what we stand for, right? The world hates what we stand for. Where is the hatred? Where is the world's hatred towards the average modern Christian movement? The feel-good little movements that just get along with everybody and they go and do, you know, things for the poor and all this. And they're just wonderful, and there's never a false word. There's never a splinter. Nobody ever says anything. Nobody ever bleeds. Nobody ever has a problem with what's going on. How is it that Billy Graham gets along so well with Catholics? How is that the case? I tell you what the case is. He is of the world now. And the reason the world accepts it is because they are one of their own. A lot of these churches are no more than social clubs. There is very, very little truth. If you get saved, Brother Paul got saved in a Methodist church. That was a miracle. Because the Methodists do not get people saved anymore. They sprinkle babies and raise up a crop of lesbian ministers. That's what they do. Okay? I'm telling you, folks, you know, where's the hatred? One last thing, and I promise, I'm done. Look in Jeremiah 6 real quick. I just got listing things, and then I couldn't stop. Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls, but they said, we will not walk therein. How about the old paths? Where are the old paths for the modern movements? Nothing is old anymore. It's all new. They don't even brag, they don't even boast of having an old book. They have a new book. They have a new version. They have a new this, a new method, a whole new way of worshiping. Somebody told me one time they were going to a church that had a whole new way of worshiping. You know what I knew immediately? They had no Bible, no separation, and rotten music. That's what always is the case. Now look, folks, you have the real thing. And they're going to hate you. And one of the ways that you tell something that's wrong, one of the ways you can tell a cult, a compromising place, is by looking and seeing what they don't have. The Bible recommends that you be a part of something that has these elements. Look, if your Christianity does not involve self-denial, I'm sorry. It's not really Christianity. You may be saved, but it's not Christianity if it does not involve self-denial. If it does not involve, in some way, shape, or form, the world hating you and reproaching you and scorning you for the way you know Jesus Christ. Good news for you. It's not really Christianity. It's something else. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we've taken a critical bend here tonight to try to thwart some of the things that we see going on around us. Pray you'd help us be steadfast in our minds and hearts about these things, Lord. We were told, frankly and openly, to beware of men. We were to beware of men in sheep's clothing. We were told to not allow them to spoil us by their philosophy, their vain deceits, their traditions, and so on, Lord. Help us to be willing to obey these truths as well as the ones that we enjoy. We all know that Christians are supposed to love. We know that's true. We know Christians are supposed to be a long-suffering and merciful, and that much is true. But Lord, we Christians are also supposed to be warriors. We're supposed to be soldiers as well. We're supposed to be able to discern and judge certain things. Lord, help us in these things. Pray you'd shed light, Father, maybe on some of the things we've been going through in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 385. 385. It really helps when you come to a day where you really cease to care what they think. Now, I'm from Texas, so I'm a long way from home. Some of you guys grew up here. And I know it still burns you sometimes when folks that you used to know in your old church now criticize you and say all kinds of things against you falsely. And they critique you for what you are now, that you're now a Jesus freak and all that. I'm going to tell you right now, that kind of stuff does not bother me. The more they talk, the happier I am, to be honest with you. If you are hurt by those things, it's probably best that you come to a point in your life where you no longer care what they say. Look, you have a Bible. You know what that Bible says. That's all you've got to worry about, right? All you've got to do is be what you're supposed to be for Jesus Christ, and nobody cares what they say. Right? 385. Take
tonight, we'd like to get all the paper we can together real quick for the for camp. All the money in as well, so we can get some things finalized here, get checks written, and all that kind of stuff. So if you could see Linda right away, if you've not gotten your part settled yet, we'd appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, it's been a good day today, and had some visitors and so on. We appreciate folks coming in today twice, and for three services. We love being here, Father. We ask you to please bless now as we get ready to take the kids to a camp the next couple of weeks. Pray you'd bless all that. We pray you might deliver us from sickness, that sort of thing over there. Pray you'd protect our health and from accidents and so on. Keep the vehicles on the road. Pray, Father, that you would remember Ian and his family. We also pray for Mrs. Grissom. And there's a lot of things going on in other folks' lives as well. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming, folks. See you.